Today's reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1194 of your pew Bibles and on page 1850 in the large print version. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the faith and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Yeah, that's better. Okay. Slides on, yeah. Okay, well, I'm Carol. If you don't know me, I used to sort of lead here alongside Barry till about 2 years ago, I guess. But it's great to be back and bringing God's word to you today. Barry planned a while ago that he would preach the last one before he left, and I'll preach the second last one. But I can't believe this passage. It's just so current to today's issues. It's just amazing. So God's timing is cool, isn't it? We're in the next instalment of the book of Timothy. And this is Paul's on-the-hoof quick leadership guide, I guess, to Timothy. And, yeah, I couldn't believe that every media bulletin, basically, at the moment, it's all about leadership, isn't it? It's amazing. We've got loads of things going on. Put together some of them. Oh, yeah. So here's just some faces that have been in the news, obviously, if you've been on another planet. But have we got any Wales fans in? Anybody Welsh? One, two. Two got a Welsh connection. Is it a Welsh grandparent or something? Oh, mum. Okay, cool. Excellent. Well, yeah, well done, Wales, anyway. They've done great. But there's tons of leadership questions as well, I've found, aren't there, buzzing around at the minute. And I've just picked out a few. Put it that way. So here's some questions we've got. You know, are all politicians and all leaders, you might say, basically just out for their own ambition, their own ego? And if so, does it matter? You know, these things the media are debating. If your message is good, I don't mention any names here, but if your message is good and you have a lot of support, but you might not have the competences or capabilities, does it matter? What's most important for the next leader? A leader who can unite people? A qualified, experienced leader? A leader who can deliver the right outcome? Or a leader who doesn't upset too many people? And that last one, you might say that's for our country, isn't it? But also, as you approach the interregnum here, it's you can apply it to St. James, I guess, as well. Now, which person will be best? And it's not, is it, for who will be best for your individual needs, but it's who's going to be best for God's mission here at St. James. In growing numbers, reaching out to make and grow more disciples of Jesus from those who don't have any current church connection. I think that would be my take on what's needed. But there's obviously no one perfect leader. Sometimes leadership works well in pairs, combinations. Go on, yeah. I mean, we thought we had Boris and Gove, didn't we? And then that worked okay for a while. It might be Theresa and George, that might be a good combination, or maybe Andrea and Ian Duncan Smith or something, you know, there's all these combinations. And some pairings work well for a while but can't continue indefinitely, and I suppose I just personally for myself now is a good time to mention. That's sort of what happened with me and Barry, I guess. It was brilliant for 5 years, we worked really well together, but we're both very different sorts of leaders, and so there came a time when I just thought, actually, we had different approaches to the next stages of growing this church, and for me it was a matter of I've got to step down. And that was really, really tough, totally confusing time for me to have to do that. But I needed to give Barry a free run on his approach, and that was right, and he's enjoyed leading here without me going, we should do this now, we've got to do that. So all those who thought, oh, poor Barry on his own, you know, it's not been like that, okay, so don't worry, don't worry about Barry. But yeah, it broke my heart in a way, confusing time. Anyway, I couldn't share that obviously at the time, but it's the hardest thing I had to do. But thank you so much for those who were praying for me, and thank you for those who went out of their way to get in touch, that was just so appreciated, thank you. Anyway, we're going to pray now as we move on to God's word. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us. You're our hero. You're our great leader. Thank you for putting God's plan and purposes ahead of wants and desires you had. Help us do the same. Build your church. Teach us, rebuke us, care for us, and encourage us this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, you might want your Bibles open at 1 Timothy. Let's move this on. The background, Timothy was a young guy, lots of character and understanding, who'd had the formative example of his grandmother Lois, so real encouragement for Christian grandparents there. Maybe in his early 20s there was an occasion where leaders in the early church had had specific prophecies about Timothy and his leadership gifts. He was going to be an important leader in the church. And again, perhaps now, perhaps some of you, God's giving you prophecies for some of our young people that they'll be good leaders of the future. So pray about it, share that with them. That would be a normal thing God would be doing in a church. But this morning we're going to be looking at the theme of good leaders versus false teaching. And I've got four parts, so that'll help you as we go through. You'll see which part we're on to. And I guess this sermon is my leadership points for you, my final instructions, my take on leadership. Right, first, we're just going to remind ourselves of some of the basic leadership ground rules in Timothy quickly. You'll have maybe heard this before, but we need leaders. Jim Collins, who's a famous leadership author, he says, behind anything great you will find a good leader. And where you find anything great, where nobody steps forward to take the credit, there you'll find a great leader. And there's an example, I'm into cycling, but in the Olympic cycling, actually, over the past 10 years, there was a really great leader behind that. Never step forward to take the credit. Anyway, good example. But we all probably know churches, perhaps, some around here, without a leader. You think of them in your mind, perhaps you know some. And it's not good, is it? There's one brethren church I know, and they've not got one leader. They have like an eldership, and it's a static, aging group of guys, actually. And anyway, they've not got the decisiveness of one leader. And no vision, no strategy. And the church has been basically paralysed and just dying for about a decade. And my sister's there because her husband got appointed as the youth worker. But it's so sad to see. And really, they should have just handed it over to, well, there's a few young mums there. They're just organised, pragmatic. Any one of them, or my sister, would have got it growing, turned it around and got it growing. I know that. But there we go. It's so sad. So sad, isn't it, when people just won't do that and it's just going into the ground. It's literally having a meeting to sort of close fairly soon. That's absolutely crazy. Anyway, churches need leader. It's good to want to be a leader. You've heard this before, but 1 Timothy 3:1, it's good to want to be a leader. You desire a noble thing. So if you want to be a leader in God's church, that's brilliant. Go for it. That's great. Don't wait to be asked. You will need to ask repeatedly often for opportunities. It is a good thing. Another one. Leaders should be paid, 1 Timothy 5:17. They should be paid, especially those doing preaching and teaching. That's fine. And just contrast with what we're coming on to in our passage. And don't listen to an accusation against a leader unless you've got two or three witnesses. And named witnesses, not anonymous, that doesn't count. Named people who are going to say things against them. We're all vulnerable to this, but yeah, coming up to the interregnum, just be watchful of that. Important. Who were the false leaders in Timothy's church? Well, Paul at that time, he does name names, but he's aware that false teaching can pop up in different guises, different forms, and it can even happen to us. So even any of us can be vulnerable to false teaching, which is quite sobering for us to think about. And not obviously, not formally, often good intentions, or even, we might not even be conscious of it. We just act out of our fear and insecurities when we've taken our eyes off Jesus. And I think it's most helpful, as I was thinking about it, most helpful to see it as a spectrum, really, like this. This is what might be helpful. Obviously, at one end, we've got Jesus, who's the perfect leader, perfect good leader, and we've got Satan at the other end behind false teachers. And the onus for us is to make sure we're always progressing towards Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to slip into false teaching without realizing it. Right, second part. So use this interregnum, I think, as a good time to try and encourage new leaders to come forward. There'll be lots of opportunities. And I know this church already does that. That's great. We're great at that. But don't overlook anyone. I know when I was working here, when I was at home and you're thinking, oh, who can do that? The same names would come into my head. And I thought, this isn't good. That's crazy. So I used to use coffee time as a good time to actually just look and see who was there. And then I found then different names and, oh, who are they? What are they good at? What might they be good at? So again, all of us can do that. And I want to say we all lead somewhere. Everyone leads somewhere. Don't think you're not a leader. We all lead somewhere. It might be in a small group. It might be just in a group of friends. Or perhaps just in your group of friends or over coffee time. You know you can influence people. You know, we all lead somewhere. It's like, next point, I suppose, we grow into being a leader by doing it. I don't know anyone who's helped on kids groups here. Yeah, do you remember the first time you ever helped in kids group? Maybe not, but probably just it was to fill in, to help out. And, suddenly perhaps in the street, you then maybe the small child with their mum, they sort of point and go, oh, look, that's my kids group leader. And you're carrying huge bags of wine or something from Sainsbury's and you're like, oh my God. And it suddenly hits home, you know, the wine might just be for presents for Christmas, but you're like, oh no, they think I'm alcoholic. Okay, so that's just a silly example, but it's how actually by doing it, you learn that it's a responsibility. And it matters what people think of you. Another thing brings out the best in us by doing it. It knocks off our rough edges, doesn't it? It brings out the best in us. And it's like when we give our children bits of responsibility. Those of you parents know this, you know? Maybe you send them to the shops for the first time, or you let them babysit. And it actually, if it's at the right level, that really helps them. And they grow in character and skills and successes all together, don't they? It's really good for them. So in this interregnum, use it as a chance to help everyone grow as a leader. And us over 40s, final point. But pass on responsibility and authority to younger people earlier than you'd be ready. So I know, you know, you're like, because if you don't, they'll be gone, basically. So that's often what happens. The younger leaders are gone before the older leader is passed on authority, not just responsibility. Okay. Right, part three, how to spot false teachers. Um, Yeah, it's a big one. How to spot false teachers so they don't obstruct the main agenda of the church. And a lot of this is obvious. You would have figured it out pretty quickly if you're doing it. But Paul wants to tell Timothy. He gives him a manual, a heads up, quickly. And in our passage, verse 3 to 5, Paul comes at it from three angles. We're going to look at it this way this morning. So these are differences in what they put their hope in, the fruit, the end results, and the motivations. And let's look at the verses now, I'll read them out. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So firstly, what do you put your hope in? This first group of false teachers in Ephesus are conceited and understand nothing. Their hope is in themselves, which is just a dead end, and it's no hope at all. Being in a church, they're on the wrong side of the argument. And they've drifted away from Jesus and that enjoyment in having a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's easy for all of us to do this, really easy. But Paul knows this, and in 1 Timothy 6:12, he tells Timothy to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. And it's interesting because, of course, Timothy's already saved, he's already a Christian, so why is Paul telling him to take hold of eternal life when he's already got it? Well, because he needs to keep taking hold of it, keep putting that central in his life. And it's a protection against becoming a false teacher. Enjoy it, feel it, grow in confidence in it. Put around you people that will encourage you in this. So if you're on the road to being a good leader, this is key, it's really key. And false teachers, they let their ego go to their heads and become arrogant, conceited. But good teachers, it's not they don't have ambition or ego, but they channel it into the church, into God's mission. Paul was very driven, he's very ambitious. He had an ego. And the way he writes to Timothy, I think Timothy was similar. You know, he's a young guy, he's got ego, he's got ambition. It's not wrong, but it's to channel it into God's mission. I've got a book here, this is Jim Collins' book, and he and a team of researchers in America looked at why some companies make it from good to great, and he finds this thing called level 5 leaders. They have a paradox of immense professional capability and also personal humility, servant leaders, basically. I'm just going to read a bit out of this. Level 5 leaders channel their ego needs away from themselves and into the larger goal of building a great company. It's not that level 5 leaders have no ego or self-interest. Indeed, they're incredibly ambitious, but their ambition is first and foremost for the institution, not themselves. It's interesting that. Useful in different spheres. But we need to make our life, or channel our mission, our life mission, into God's mission. And that's, we'll progress towards what Jesus was like. And we're going to go on to now the fruit. The fruit, what's the fruit of false leaders and good leaders? Verse 3 to 5, they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in strife, malicious talk, envy, you know, bad stuff, friction between people. And we probably all know people like this, and we probably all recognize the tendency in ourselves too. Now, I've got my two daughters, 11 and 10, at Trent Primary School, and it is amazing, actually. Some days they'll come out, and they're so animated. They're like, Mum, you'll never guess what happened. You'll never guess there was this. And then she said this, and she said that, and then did it. And it's controversies, quarrels, they're just so animated. And I guess at work too, and you guys know that in the office, the time when the office really buzzing is when there's some controversy, and you're all in little huddles. We all have that tendency. And I don't know about anyone else, but when I was reading these verses, I suddenly thought, actually, gosh, this is amazing. well, I don't know what you thought of the media recently, BBC media, but I have been so annoyed. You know how they just create any tiny little tidbit of content and they whip it up into a story? And it's just like, you're what? And there's the worst, do you remember this, a few days before the referendum, the 10 o'clock news, BBC 10 o'clock news, and they got the prime time presenter, you know, it's like, maybe Laura Koonsberg or Fiona Bruce or something. And the top story, the leading thing, was she was interviewing audience participants who'd asked questions in the BBC debate they'd just held 20 minutes before. And I'm like, what? I don't know if that's just me. But like, out of all the world news, you know, going on, that's some interviewing some... Anyway, it was the top story. It's crazy to me. Fine, it might just be me getting older. No one else thinks that. But the media, it's interesting how those verses describe the media accurately. But of course, the media is a function of that weakness in all of us, isn't it? We all watch it. So let's be good leaders anyway in this interregnum. Be good leaders and spot when people are just trying to sort of whip things up or just little comments. And we all do it. We're all vulnerable to it. But it's not good in churches. And by contrast then, the fruit of good leaders... 1 Timothy 6:11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And set an example in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. So good leaders are to be different, have those different characteristics. So end of verse 5 then, now we're going to look at the motivations of the leaders. To recap, so their hope was in their intellect and traditions rather than God and his spirit. Their fruit, what they produced, is malicious talk, evil suspicions are now like rife in the church. Great, you know, damaging and off-putting newcomers, all that stuff. And their motivation is money. What's in motivation? Their motivation is money. The controversies that they're whipping up in the church are basically just trying to help sell their next book deal. That's what it was like. It's really bad. And Paul's angry. Because this is just the opposite of Jesus. You know, they're just, it's just self-serving, and Jesus was not like that. I don't think that's happening at St. James. No one's about to publish a new book on the undiscovered gospel of Darren or anything. It's not happening in that way. But I think in the national church, we have to recognize there will be times of false teaching. Now, I was on a conference on some... You know, these big Christian conferences we've been on. And I'm starting to get more uneasy feelings. You know, all the sponsorship. There's like loads of banners. And sometimes you get a couple of organisations that are just like really heavily sponsoring these conferences. And the thing is, though, normally they're charities, aren't they? So you're like, well, it's a charity. Well, so that must be all right. It's a charity. So that's fine. But I still get a bit uneasy. I know in my gut something's not right, but I can't quite put my finger on why. Anyway, one time recently, went a whole step further, I was at this conference, and as well as all the banners, as well as the stall there with the aggressive salespeople, you know, before you go into the main room, they're like, leaflet, and adverts in the programme, as well as that, right, they got the speaker, in the middle of their talk, was doing the charity spiel thing. Like right in the middle of the sermon, and the ushers were coming round with trying to sign people up in the middle of the sermon. Can you believe that? It's crazy. A Christian conference. Anyway, God's word cannot be sponsored. You know? Cannot have God's word sponsored. So I was aghast anyway. How could I then trust anything that speaker was saying? You know, about the gospel, and how could anyone? It was, like, amazing. Anyway, a few months later, I was at this prayer group I go to, and with the organisers of this conference, and I was, at the end, I thought, I can't miss this, right? So I was asking them about it, and I said, oh, you know, describe what happened, and couldn't believe it. Anyway, their faces, it was like that look of, they looked at me sort of It might have been like as if there was a really fluffy duckling on the table in front of us, all cute, and as if I'd just strangled it right there in front of them. Okay? That's the look. That's the look they had. And they were like, but the poor children, you know? But the fresh water and the germs and the mud and the poor children, like they were just, couldn't get it. And I was a bit, thought, gosh, I didn't think that reaction would be so strong, that's odd. And then they said, in fact, look, we just got back from a free trip to Africa by that charity. Anyway, true story, there we go. But I've learned to trust my instincts on this, but it's very hard with false teaching, okay? It is really hard. It won't be easy. Got the wolf in sheep's clothing thing. False teaching is always, you know, so well-intentioned. You're not meant to question it. It's hard to spot. You will hurt people when you point it out. And that's hard. I mean, Paul's words here, pretty harsh, really harsh, naming names and, yeah. So we've got to be ready, I suppose. It's tough, but yeah, it's tough to spot false teaching. And you need to be very aware of God's Spirit living in you. Anyway, the motivations of good leaders, by contrast, fight the good fight of the faith, and Barry's going to come on to that next week, not going to steal his thunder, but as regards material things, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content in that. And final part, number four. Final part to finish. Good leaders know that God's purposes come above personal freedom. And this can lead to tough personal decisions. And we're going to... Oh, hey, I had more slides. All right, see if you can find the next slide. Thank you. Oh, there we are, yeah. Right at the start of our passage, there's this thing on slaves. You spotted that. I haven't mentioned it yet. But how about we all read verse 1 out together? This would be great. Let's read verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Thanks. And this is leadership because some of these slaves, right, some of these slaves were leaders with authority in the church. So on a Sunday morning, where they go to church, they're the elders, they're preaching, they're teaching over their masters who are sat down there, and then they go home, and then their masters are, you know, saying, get my dinner, or, you know, whatever they do. And some of the masters might not have been in the church, or, you know, bad masters anyway. Really cruel thing, isn't it? Slavery, thank goodness it's outlawed. But this is a real extreme example that Paul's using, but it actually gets to the heart of the issue. How would you be a good leader in this situation? And this is tough. Now, in our world as well, at the moment, it's quite interesting, this is very current, because in our world, personal freedom is a god. It's a god, isn't it, at the moment? If someone decides they want to, I don't know, next week, if I decided I wanted to marry a horse, or if I wanted to change, become a man, or whatever, then I could campaign for the right to do that. And no matter what the impact on my family, actually we have got room for a horse, but no. But no matter what the impact on my family or wider society, I could campaign for that and then also campaign for schools to teach that as right and normal to everyone, yeah? That's where we are, society. I mean, also, I feel I've suffered an injustice if the coffee machine at the cafe isn't working. First world problems, isn't it? Or if my family is discriminated against for a large family. So this is right there, this personal freedom thing. But get this. Paul here says to slaves who have zero personal freedom, their whole life and their children's lives are owned by someone else. He says that they are even to treat bad, cruel slave masters as worthy of full respect for the sake of God's name and the reputation of the gospel. Okay, that it's very humbling, isn't it? For us, Britain 2016. That is very sobering and very humbling. That's radical Christianity. It's totally radical. And that is the journey that good leaders are on. It's what Jesus did, and that is the journey we are on. And as we finish, just application, you know, some of us may feel trapped, you know, maybe with in our situations, marriages, jobs, we feel trapped, we can feel imprisoned and enslaved, and can't see any way out of it. But God's word says, even if there is injustice against us, and here it was totally valid injustice, even if there is injustice against us, for the sake of the gospel, we're to consider those that limit our freedom as worthy of full respect. And that's, you know, it's tough, isn't it? It's tough for all of us. It will mean tough personal decisions to set aside personal freedoms, what we want, for the sake of the gospel and God's name. But it's wonderful, actually, wonderful to know that there is something greater than personal freedom. And that's our life, our eternal freedom in heaven, in a perfect society with no injustice. So let's share that with as many as we can, that hope, and let's build the church, even if it means limiting our personal freedom on this earth. And Jesus did that for us, and we should take up our cross and follow him. Thank you for letting me serve at this church. All the pastors, and we'll always pray for this church. I've also got, if anyone wants, I've got copies of a handout I did for Ignite at the back, if you want to.